Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. You know, it's always a very, very kind thing and a very beautiful thing when people say nice things about you. But the truth is, I know that, you know, without God, you know, but God. And as you can, it's very easy for me to give all the glory to God, because without Him, I wouldn't have made it. You know, my wife tells everyone 25 years she would have got less for a double homicide. I don't know what she means by that. That's just what she says. She posted on Facebook and stuff like that. No, she. You just know all honor, all glory to God. But you know, God's just so good that He lets you and I share in His glory and in His goodness. And so sometimes praise and accolades will land. And I reckon sometimes God allows praise and accolades to land to see what you do with it, whether you just kind of store it up with pride and say, I think I did do all of that, or whether you actually say, hang on, no, but God, if it wasn't for God. And I think that's always a good place to be. So I'm just so grateful to God. I'm so grateful for what Pastor Drew, beautiful Emma, and the amazing team here building. What an awesome 5 p.m. service. How good was Travis? I am telling you this, Travis, as you just continue to sit and soak in this house, as you sit and soak in this house, as that theology depth begins to drop, it'll be like a depth charge. You're going to be one of the greatest preachers in the United States of America, one of the greatest ministers. But just when you got up and spoke, there was a clarity, there was an anointing. Man, just get ready. You know, a great preacher is somebody who, unlocks mysteries, brings revelation, hears from the Holy Spirit and brings it. Jesus said, it's like a scribe who brings out of his treasure house old things and new. And that's what I see all over you. But amen, can we just do this one thing before we grab a seat? I'm still a little bit disturbed, a little bit rocked by just where our nation's at, just in regards to Charlottesville. And I just think it's just worthwhile us, you know, praying for not just Charlottesville, but for the United States of America, and then even for ourselves. I'm not sure whether you realize this, but we live so far below. I mean, all have sinned and fall short. So we know that we fall short. But it's a whole nother thing to live so far below God's intention and God's glory for our lives, when we are violent, when we're nasty, when we're full of bigotry and racism and hostility and hatred because of somebody's ethnicity or culture or background or skin color. I don't know if there could be anything more divisive, more destructive. And the Bible teaches that all men, that everybody is created by God, that we are all His children. The first murder in the Bible was Cain murdered his brother, Abel. So there's an element where, you know, we recognize that spirit of murder and injustice and wickedness is there. But it's interesting because God comes to Cain and says, where is your brother Abel? And he says, I don't know. What am I, my brother's keeper? And the truth is, yeah, Cain, you're meant to be your brother's keeper. You're not meant to be your brother's murderer. You're meant to be your brother's keeper. But envy, jealousy, bitterness, whatever. So I just think it might be just a good opportunity to pray right now, bind the devil. But at the same time, let me just say this, that sometimes we can pray, gee, I really hope the government creates legislation. Legislation never produces morality. Legislation never produces correct behavior. The only thing that produces correct behavior is love. Jesus is love. When the love of God fills a person's heart, now here's what I know. I know churches in Charlottesville. I know churches in Virginia, North Carolina. I know churches in that area where if you walked into that church, it is so different to the world outside. In that church, there's unity. In that church, whether it's Hispanic, whether it's African-American, whether it's Chinese, whatever the nationality, they are all worshiping God together. They love one another. They care one another. They eat with one another. I think this is a time for the church to really rise up and model to the world that we actually look beyond external. We look beyond ethnicity and culture and background and skin color and geography and all of that kind of stuff. We actually look like, you know, the great Reverend Martin Luther King said, we actually look beyond the color of skin. We look to the content and the character of the heart. And let me just say this, that racism and that bigotry and that hatred and that hostility, Satan always looks to try and put it in our heart. And I'd be a fool if I said to you, well, it's so far away. There's no way that could be residing here in the West Coast. You know what? The devil, the Bible teaches the devil is a sower. The Bible says that he sowed tares amongst the wheat. So that tells me the devil is a sower. Maybe he sowed some stuff into your heart. Maybe you were hurt. Maybe someone ran you off the road and they had, and so now you've formed. You got to let that go. That's no way to live. So come on, would you just join me in prayer right now? Heavenly Father, we just cry out for America. America is better than that. America is better than that. Father God, the red, white, and blue on our flag, the red is blood. And Father God, we know that every single person in this nation, despite skin color, despite ethnicity, despite culture and background and geography, all bleed red blood. They are all sons and they are all daughters of the Most High God. Lord, you are our Father. We do not pray my Father, we pray our Father, because we are our brother's keeper. And right now we condemn and we come against that spirit of racism and hatred and bigotry, and we stand against it now. We pray those devils be bound and shut down. We pray the justice be executed there, and we pray for a unity. We pray, Lord God, that right now churches right through Charlottesville and right through the East Coast would begin to rise up with a display of unity, with brotherly love and brotherly affection like the scripture commands. Father, that they would see that in the church, black, white, yellow, red, that everybody serves the one true God and everybody loves and blesses one another. Everyone prefers each other over themselves. Father, that we are not divided by skin color and ethnicity, but Father, we are united in our worship and our devotion of serving God and following His commandments for our lives. So Father, we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Shine your light into our heart. Lord God, if there's any of this in our heart, Father, we repent now. Lord, we ask you to dig it out now. Father, let us just be a church that is a bastion and a champion of your love in our community. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on, one more time. Give God a great clap offering. Hallelujah. Give someone a high five and tell them, I'm so glad to be sitting with you. And then you may be seated. Amen. Would you thank the musicians and singers? You guys did such a fabulous job up here tonight. Absolutely incredible. You can take a seat. Well, I want you to come with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And the only reason that I'm expediting, and I should be thanking the media team for that beautiful video, I told them at Central today that it was a surprise, not because I didn't know it was my 25th wedding anniversary, but it was a surprise because I didn't know that they were organizing that. So what a beautiful surprise. So thank you so much. It was very, very well put together and very, very, very lovely. But come with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15, the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. The title of my message tonight, I think last time I was here, I preached a message called Miracle Speak. Miracle Speak. You know, what the miracles preach about the heart of God, the priorities of God, and the values of God, the miracles speak for themselves. Tonight may seem a little dark, but it's going to be good, I promise you. The title of my message tonight is called Death Speak. Death Speak. I know the other one was Miracle Speak, and it's very positive, but tonight Death Speak. But it'll make sense in a minute. Come with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 39. Actually, go to 37. And sorry, is that okay? Does that mess you guys up? 37. Okay, 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Verse 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Verse 39. This is where we want to land. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. One more time. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Let me pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word tonight, Lord. I know that I rarely preach it as well as I hear it, but I ask, Father, tonight for your glory, that you would speak through your servant, that this would be just a word in season, that it would be revolutionary, it would be revelation, Lord, and it would produce transformation in these magnificent people that are gathered here tonight. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of my message, Death Speak. It's an interesting comment by the centurion, because the centurion is used to crucifixion. They do this every day. Every day of the week, they're crucifying criminals. They're crucifying criminals. Nail them up, bring them down. 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 It just so happens that this man is rostered on at this particular day that Jesus is going to be nailed to the cross. And there's something about Jesus' death. There's something about his expiration on the cross that moves a Roman centurion, moves a Gentile centurion who has had no theological training. This man was not a rabbi from the synagogue. This was not somebody who had been brought up in the ways of Judaism who were looking forward to the Messiah. This was a pagan soldier. And yet, his observation of hundreds, perhaps thousands of criminals, is rocked when he sees this son of a carpenter nailed to the cross. There's something about the way he died. There's something. So tonight I want to take you to a journey called Death Speak, about the seven last statements that Jesus made on the cross. There are seven things that Jesus said on the cross, and as you should have figured out by now, seven is the number of perfection. So it's very, very interesting that even Jesus, while he is crucified, says seven things. And what he says, I believe, prove without any shadow of a doubt that he is so superior to Buddha, to Muhammad, to Confucius, to any other person who has ever claimed deity, anyone who has ever claimed divinity. Nobody is parallel to him. He is matchless. Because nobody died the way that he died. Nobody handled death and crucifixion and injustice the way that he handled it. So let me give you the first one. The first one is forgiveness. Forgiveness. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Luke 23, 34. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The Bible says that these same Romans who crucified him to the cross were gambling for his garments. Jesus is hanging on the cross while he's watching the people who nailed him to the cross gambling for his perishable garments. They have no idea that he's hanging on the cross to provide a covering for them that is an eternal covering. The covering that he's providing for them on the cross is the only wrath and judgment of God proof covering that will make it past the Bema seat. There is nothing else you can wear that will protect you from the wrath and the anger of God on judgment day other than the clothing, the covering that Jesus is providing on Calvary. Religiousness is not going to cut it. It would just collapse and disintegrate. Your good works ain't going to make it. Comparing yourselves to one another, not going to make it. The only thing that'll make it on that day is the covering Jesus provided. Because if you are in Christ, the wrath of God has already been exhausted upon Christ. The Bible says if any man is not in Christ, the wrath of God remains upon him. So they have no idea that Jesus is trying to provide, and it's because they have no religious instruction. So they're gambling for his clothes. Now, let me just tell you this. They are not asking for forgiveness. They're not asking. They're not saying, please forgive us. They're not asking, but not only that, they're not deserving. It's not like these are really good people. And she's like, well, God, they're, you know, actually deep down, they're good people. Forgive them. They're not asking, nor are they deserving. And yet Jesus forgives them. Because the message of the cross is forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. That's the whole message of the cross. Now, let me just tell you this. You and I need to learn from Jesus. If Jesus, hanging on the cross, refuses to die with unforgiveness in his body. I mean, if I was hanging on the cross and they nailed me here unjustly, I've done nothing wrong and they don't care. They're gonna murder me. I've done nothing. And I wouldn't be forgiving. I may be clearing my throat. Or if I was the Son of God calling down fire, Jesus forgives them. These people have wronged him. They're not asking for forgiveness. You know, we live in a world where well, you know, I'll forgive them when they ask. I'll forgive them when they show me. I'll forgive them if they deserve. You can't live like that. If Jesus Christ, let me just tell you this, the level of Christian maturity is directly correlated to your ability to forgive. Immature Christian can't forgive. Mature Christian, forgive. Even when Judas betrays Jesus, he comes up and he kisses Jesus on the cheek because he's made a sign. The guy that I kiss, he's the one. Rabbi. And Jesus says, betrayeth thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus says, friend, do what you've come to do. Jesus calls a guy who's betraying him friend. Are you kidding me? Friend? That's not a behavior of a friend. But Jesus was not going to harbor bitterness or resentment in his heart. Even Jesus dying on the cross, they don't deserve it. They're not asking for it. And yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Now, let me just say this. If Jesus says, Father, forgive them, not only does it show his incredible maturity, He is the picture of perfection. But can I just encourage you that you and I need to take a lesson from that and make sure that we are always forgiving. We need. Let me just tell you, in this life, people are going to hurt you. They're going to wound you. They're going to scar you. They're going to nail you to a cross and gamble for your clothes. What are you going to do? Live in bitterness, live in resentment, live in. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Let me just say this. The problem with unforgiveness is unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, beware lest a root of bitterness come in and corrupt and defile you. But bitterness is very, very, very easy to come by. I find it bitterness and unforgiveness come because I live in a world where there's a lot of jack wagons. I live in a world where it seems like that guy's a doofus. We live in a world where people will hurt you, people will wound you, people will let you down. So now you have a choice, forgive them, but they're not asking, forgive them. Forgive them, or hold it in and begin to develop an offense and develop bitterness. Now let me tell you, who that affects is you. It affects me. Now, here's the problem. Here's the great problem. When I see that person or when I hear the name of that person, my heart or my inner man rises up and reminds me of the offense. The Bible teaches us that there's power in agreement. So when that person's name that hurt me or wounded me or offended me is mentioned or when I see them or whatever, my heart, my soul, my inner man comes up and reminds me of their offense. That's true. That's an agreement. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three, every word is established. So where agreement is, power flows. And so the only way I've discovered to break the power of unforgiveness, to break the power of bitterness over my life is forgive. Until Jesus splits the sky, I found that I've got to forgive. I, on a regular basis, Father, I forgive everybody, everything, every day. Father, I forgive. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. I'd love to tell you that I've had this kind of a cruise through life without anybody ever offending me. Everybody's always been really nice and lovely and fluffy, like fluffy little pancakes. But I've got to tell you, in this life, people will intentionally wound you or people will unintentionally wound you. Don't put a ceiling over your life. Don't make a decision. My heart, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not, look, Lord, I'm going to love you with 90%, but this 10%, I'm going to hold on to bitterness. Wow. You become like Schmeagol. My precious, them filthy little hobbitses. Yes, we kills them. No, no, Master's good. Master's good. No, them Strixy. You know, you don't want to live there. You don't want to live with half your heart or 80% of your heart worshiping God. Worship the Lord with your whole heart. Worship the Lord with your whole heart. So forgiveness. I see Jesus modeling forgiveness. Unforgiveness is like kryptonite. It'll take away your power. It'll take away your authority. It's no way to live. It's no way to live your life. The second one that I see is grace. Incredible grace. The message of the cross is grace. The second one is in Luke 23, 43. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Grace is unearned favor. This guy is nailed to the cross beside Jesus, and he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus didn't say, well, can you get baptized? Oh, you can't get baptized. Can you go through the new... Oh, you can't go... Could you serve on our volunteer team? The guy can't do anything. This guy, it's a little late to join a team. He can't get into a connect group. He can't even get down to get baptized. But Jesus says to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You know what I love about Jesus is not only is he a dispenser of grace, he is grace himself. What I love about Jesus is he didn't say to the guy, dude, are you kidding me right now? Can you see what I'm doing here? I'm trying to save humanity. Like, do you even know the scriptures? I'm the Lamb of God. 1 John 3:8 says that I came to destroy the works of the devil. I got enough on my plate without right now trying to deal with your moral crisis, without now trying to deal with your eternal dilemma. No. Jesus doesn't say any of that. Do you know how many people make excuses not to minister to other people? Well, Pastor, you know, right now it's just a busy season. Right now, Pastor, I just can't. Right now, I can't. Well, it's just not convenient. I think I'll sit this one out. Oh, it's inconvenient. I don't know if you can get any more inconvenient than being nailed to a cross. And yet Jesus is constantly saving others because that's the purpose of the cross. It's to save the multitudes, but it's also to save the one. Come on, somebody. You know, the Chinese word for crisis is an amazing word. It's made up of two characters. One is Wei, the other is Gi. Wei means danger, Gi means opportunity. And you'll find the word crisis is danger or opportunity. It can go either way. And here is Jesus in a crisis, but he also sees it as an opportunity. You know, you may just be going through pain right now. You may be going through the pain of betrayal or the pain of divorce or the pain of losing your home or the pain of having a son or a daughter who's going through an addiction. You may be walking through pain right now, but don't let the devil create a prison with the pain that you're walking through. Can I just tell you that God, in the middle of the pain of your prison, wants to use you to minister to the inmates who are also trapped there. Do you know Joseph? Joseph was elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh. Why? Because in the midst of unfair, he did not lay a finger on Potiphar's wife. He did not attempt to rape her. They were her words. They were her accusations. She was the one trying to seduce him. She was the one trying to take advantage of him. But he realized if he would have spoken up and justified himself, she would have perished because the penalty in Egypt, nothing has changed. It's exactly the same today. The penalty in Egypt for a woman committing adultery is death. He knows that if he would have spoken up, she would have perished. And so like Jesus, he kept his mouth silent and instead bore the full brunt of a prison sentence for a crime he did not commit. Yet he was thumbprinted, ching ching, photographed. He now has a criminal record. He's a convicted felon for attempted rape. He's thrown into a prison that is not like today. No workouts, no color TV. Those prisons, it's a human sewer. It's rats, it's lice, it's hot. There's no air conditioning. And he's thrown into that prison. But the Bible says while he was in the middle of his prison, he didn't mope around like a victim, angry at God and bitter at the world. And when, you know, the butler and the baker came in with dreams, you want to tell us? he said, tell me your dreams. And he began to interpret. The Bible says he began to minister to the butler and minister to the baker. And it was because of his ministry to those in the very doldrums of his pain, in his lowest points of his brokenness, he still chose in that place to minister. Do you know Job got everything back? He got everything back in double for his trouble when he prayed for his three friends who gave him the worst counsel, the biggest condemnation and guilt trips and everything for the, you know, for over the last year. All that they could do was be nasty to him. And God says, you need to pray for your three friends. And the Bible says, when he prayed for them, God restored him double for his trouble. Can you minister to people? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and there's a thief who says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at him and says, today, you're going to be with me in power. He's even showing grace in the midst of his pain. Somebody say amen. Number three, prioritize family. Prioritize family. Jesus, as he's dying on the cross in John 19, 26 to 27, he looks down and he sees his mama in the crowd. If there's any day where you probably don't need to look after mama, I would say it's the day you're being crucified to death. But Jesus is hanging on the cross and he sees his mama. And then this is written by John. He says he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, the apostle. And he says, mother, behold your son. And he looks at John, he says, John, son, behold your mother. Jesus, as the eldest in the family, is responsible for his mother's welfare. Somewhere in Jesus' ministry time, Joseph has died. Joseph is alive when he's 12. But when Jesus begins his ministry at 30, Joseph's no longer in the picture. My theory is when you look very early on in Jesus' ministry, when his mother, brothers, and sisters come to get him, they're getting him because Joseph has died, and Jesus is now the one who's responsible. I can kind of prove it to you because his brothers hated him. His brothers would not speak kind to him in the beginning of his ministry. The Bible says they did this because they didn't understand who he was. When he was avoiding to go to the feast in Jerusalem because they were already plotting to murder him, they're like, well, what are you doing? Why aren't you going up to the feast? He says, I can't go up. He says, there are people plotting to kill me. He says, your time can come anytime, but my time is not yet. And they said, anybody who seeks to be popular is going to the feast in Jerusalem, you ought to go. And they mocked him because they didn't understand. But if you have a look later, his brothers all became converts. His brothers, you know, the book of James, near the book of Revelation at the end of your Bible, was James, the brother of Jesus. One of his brothers wrote the book of James. And so they all got converted, but they were all because they felt like Jesus was shirking his responsibility. But Jesus wasn't shirking his responsibility. And what I love about Jesus was even on the cross, he prioritized his family. He looked after his mama. He looked after family. But watch this. He did not leave the cross to come to do it. He didn't have to come down from the cross to do it. He could stay on mission. He could stay on purpose. You know, we got to break this lie that somehow, you know, don't get too involved in the church because church is against family. God really didn't think it through. You know, when God thought about his church, he didn't have family or relationships or marriage or friendships in mind. You know, it's just, no. Can I just tell you, the greatest champion of marriage, the greatest champion of family is the church. You don't have to stop serving. You don't have to stop on mission. You don't have to stop to build a great marriage and build a great family. But I love that Jesus hanging on the cross is thinking of his mama. He looks after his mama. How absolutely incredible is that? Number four, moving quickly, is faith. Number four is faith. Jesus hanging on the cross, Matthew 27, 46. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? I call that faith. Jesus is modeling faith because faith is staying true or staying the course when you have unanswered questions. Jesus hanging on the cross, and the Bible says from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness fell across the land. And the reason it was darkness wasn't because there was a solar eclipse. It was darkness because God was literally extracting all of your sin and all of my sin, all of the sin of the world, and he was putting it onto Jesus Christ. And so the whole world became dark. The devil thought maybe the universe was going to implode because the creator of the universe he'd now nailed to the cross. And so here is darkness. And the Bible says at that particular time that the Father turned his back upon his Son. The reason that God turned his back on Jesus was because Jesus didn't just take on our sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus became sin. Jesus became sin. He's the fulfillment of Moses had to put a serpent on a pole. The serpent represented the devil, represented the snake, represented in the garden. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, bronze is always judgment, just as Jesus became sin. He didn't just take on sin. He literally became the very object of God's wrath on the cross. And so here Jesus, for the first time ever in his existence, feels disconnection from the Father. God had to reject him so that one day when I stand before him or you stand before him, he doesn't reject you, he accepts you, because he already rejected Christ because of your sin and my sin. Glory to God for that. And so Jesus is rejected. But in that rejection, he says, why have you forsaken me? In the time where I need you the most, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you? But I love Jesus that he doesn't come down from the cross. The Bible says he could have commanded 12 legions of angels to rescue him. And even in the midst of disconnection, and even in the midst of abandonment, and even in the midst of darkness, Jesus has the faith to keep moving forward, even though why? Do you know how many Christians have given up their journey, have strayed from the course because they can't? Your faith is directly correlated to how many whys you live with. When we moved here in 2005, my mother was diagnosed terminal. And it used to make me mad in a sense, and I'm trying to be vulnerable, so please don't judge me, but it would make me mad that I would pray for strangers. Or I'd pray for people in our church that honestly, I love them because I am commanded to, but I have no history with them. They'd get healed. My mama, who brought me into this life, pray for her, no healing. I'm praying for people, honestly, between you and me, I didn't even care. I didn't care. But they got healed. One day I'm walking with God. I'm saying, all right, no one's around. Let me just tell you how I feel right now. I'm praying for people and your power is coming and they're healed and I don't care about them. I said, but my mama, I pray for her and she's getting worse and worse and worse. Come on, God, what's going on? I know that God could heal her like that. One morning I'm up praying and, you know, it wasn't looking good for mom. And as clear as anything, God says, I'm going to give you a daughter. She'll comfort you in the loss of your mama. I raced home. I was so excited. I said, Leanne, it's about 4:30 in the morning. Leanne, she's like, what? What are the kids? What's the house on fire? I'm like, no, God just spoke to me. We're having a daughter. She looked at me. She goes, not out of this body, and rolled over. I tried to talk to her about the next day at breakfast. And she's like, you only know how to make boys. But anyway, we have a little Zoe today. But you know, I don't understand why, but you know what? Part of faith is living with why. What little whys? Well, that's it. I'm not. Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? But he hangs in there. He stays on point. He stays on mission. He stays on focus. To me, that just speaks of faith. Job had great faith. Why? Because he said, even if God slay me, yet will I trust him. Faith is going beyond what you can see. Faith is beyond knowing. You know, the Bible says one day we'll stand before God and then we'll know as we are known. But right now we see in a glass darkly. We don't have the full picture. We don't have all the pieces of the puzzle. One of my favorite things is There was an inscription in Auschwitz, probably the harshest of all the concentration camps that Adolf Hitler used. And they found this inscription when the Allied forces came and set everyone free and overcame the Nazi war camps and the Nazi armies. And they found this inscription. I believe in the sun, even when I see it not. I believe in love, even when I feel it not. And I believe in God, even when he is silent. That was inscribed in the walls of where people were going and literally being burnt and murdered for their nationality. Sometimes we've got to live with a why. To me, faith is the ability to live with a why. Number five, Jesus said, I thirst. John 19:28. Jesus said, I thirst. I believe that here is God hanging on a cross and he says, I thirst. I thirst. You know what that tells me? He's real. He's real. Do you know how many Christians wear their Christian facade to church? Greetings and salutations, brethren. Hallelujah. How are you? Oh, blessed and highly favored. How are you? And we can go through. We've learned the lines. We're all actors in a theater called life. And God forbid that anybody should scratch below the... God forbid that anybody should see behind the mirage that we've put up there that life is. I mean, when we first started the church, we had this encounter with a particular person who basically found one of their parents overdosed. And it was just a traumatic and horrendous thing for a teenager to find. And so all of a sudden, all this stuff, all this emotion began to flow. And so I said to them, I said, listen, you know, God wants to heal you and God wants to deliver you. And this happened in a restaurant. It was a little bit awkward because obviously they'd had a couple of glasses of wine and then they felt, you know, kind of emboldened to share this, and then it all got shut down. So I noticed they didn't turn up to church that Sunday, so I thought maybe they're out of town. I noticed the following they didn't turn up, and so, you know, I made contact. I said, hey, is everything okay? And they said, yeah, listen, Pastor. You never understand, they lived in a beautiful, massive mansion in a gated community. He drove a, you know, very, very fancy, you know, $150,000 car. She had the SUV, and so from the outside, they looked like they were pristine and perfect. But underneath, there was a brokenness. And God just wanted to heal the brokenness. But this is what they said. I'll never forget. They said, no, Pastor, we just want to go to a church where no one knows us, where we can just kind of turn up and keep the mirage, keep the illusion alive. And I remember thinking at that point, that's not the kind of church I want to build. Do you know how many pastors actually don't mind that kind of church? Because I don't have to bother Pastor Stacy with pastoral care requests. Just, hey, you just come, drop in your tithe, and we'll provide a nice little sermonette on a Sunday. And then you go out and live however you want to live the next... I just thought, I didn't leave Australia to come and do a sermonette church. We can't, but let me tell you, God can't heal if you can't be real. God can't heal if you can't be real. I found that the price of breakthrough is repentance. The price of breakthrough is repentance. Repentance is me admitting I'm guilty, is me admitting I'm broken, is me admitting how awesome is the creator of the universe. I thirst. So vulnerable, so real, so transparent. Number six, moving really quickly. He's the atoner. Jesus in John 19:30 said, it is finished. He's the atoner. What does that mean? He finished thousands of years of God's wrath upon the sins of man. He finished the destructive agenda that the devil had to make man the object of God's wrath. When Satan put sin into man, you know what he did? Because of sin, he now made man, which was the crown of creation. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. God created you and I to love over, to have fellowship with. Satan put sin in man. So now the very thing that God loves, he has to destroy. And he did it to stick it to God, to wound the heart of God, to literally take a dagger and stick it into the knife of God. The very things that you love, you have to, because you're a God of righteousness and justice, and they are all sinners. They all deserve to perish, but instead, Jesus comes as the atoner, and he extracts your sin and my sin and takes it upon himself. But watch this. this was the first time in history. This was the first time in history that a sacrifice was greater than the judgment. In every other sacrifice through the Old Testament, in every other sacrifice in the Bible, they brought a lamb and it was a burnt offering. They brought an oxen, burnt offering. They brought a goat, burnt offering. They brought offering and the offerings were consumed. And the Bible says that the offering was consumed, but every year they had to bring another lamb. Every year they had to bring another bull. Every Passover they had to bring. At the feast they had to bring. They had to continually bring because the judgment was greater than the sacrifice. But not this time. Not this time. Not when the sinless, not when the blameless, spotless Son of the living God, when He hung on the cross, He absorbed the full wrath and the judgment of God, and then He was able to speak. And He's able to say, it is finished. God's anger against man, it is finished. God's wrath, it is, God's judgment, it is finished. It was the first time that the sacrifice was greater than the judgment because the atoner came. Come on, somebody, that's some good news right there. So can I just tell you that Jesus is eternal atonement. So don't reject the lamb. Don't reject the lamb. Last one, number 7. Jesus' last statement on the cross in Luke 23, 46, He says, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And then He breathed His last and He died. To me, that speaks of trust. Number 7 is trust. He was trusting God the Father that according to Psalm 16, 10, you will not abandon Your Holy One to decay. In other words, that Jesus had never experienced death. Death was the great unknown. It was the great veil. Yet Jesus says, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus willingly stepped into the dark. He willingly stepped into the grave. He willingly stepped into death itself. He willingly went into Hades itself, knowing that God would not abandon Him there. But in just 3 days, He would rise again, conquering death and conquering hell, providing eternal, tearing a hole into death so large that for the last 2,000 years, death has not been able to hold you down. That's why the scripture says, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Because Jesus, being there, done that, tore a hole in it, ruined it for everybody, and bought the t-shirt. Death is not everything it's cracked up to be. Jesus conquered death, conquered hell, so that you and I, Jesus displays trust. He trusted God. Can you trust? Can you follow where you can't see? Can you follow where you don't know? That's what Jesus did on the cross. Title of this message is called Death Speakers. Even Jesus on the cross, the 7th statement, so moved a centurion that when he watched Jesus expire, says, truly, this man was the Son of God. I watched thousands of criminals crucified. Ain't nobody died like this. Ain't nobody. How powerful is that? Come on, every head. Come on, give God a great clap offering. Come on, how good is God? I know it was a lot to digest, but man, how powerful is the scriptures? How powerful is the Bible? So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and coming to the end of the service. But you know what? In every service, we give people an opportunity to get their lives right with God. Friend, the reason that you're here tonight is the whole motivation for us having church. It's to reconnect people with God. Do you know what I found? I found in this life, it's so easy to get disconnected. In this life, I found that there are forces, circumstances, situations that make it easy for me to get pulled away from God. Friend, I need you to understand Jesus died on a cross with His arms stretched wide. He died in that position because the Bible says, whosoever comes to Him, He'll by no means drive away. Jesus did not die with His hand out in front of Him, but He died with His hands like this. And right now, if you're away from Him, please, would you come back to Him? If maybe tonight you're here and you're disconnected from Him, would you reconnect? Or maybe you're here if you've never accepted Him. Friend, I'm telling you, there is nobody greater that you can have in your life than Jesus Christ. So if any one of those categories fit you, you know, you just need to get your life right. While every head is bowed, every eye closed, would you quickly raise your hand and say, Pastor Juergen, that's me. Would you pray for me tonight? And I'll see your hand and I'll pray for you. Who are those ones? Quickly, would you lift your hand high? Say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Who else is there? Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you, sweetheart. I see your hand, darling. Thank you. Once I've seen it, you can put it down. Who else is there? Is there somebody else? I feel like there's somebody else. Somebody else. God's just tugging on your heart. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Thank you, darling. Nope, there's still somebody. God's tugging on somebody's heart. Who is that one? Would you just cross the line tonight? Would you just say, man, that's me. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you over here. Thank you. Is there anybody else? I just wait just a few more seconds. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Thank you, sweetheart. I see your hand. Is there just one more? I am out of time, but I'll wait just a few more seconds. If there's just one more, is there one more? All you got to do, raise your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? So many hands have gone up. Is there just one more? Is there just one more? I'd love to pray for you. Love to include you. You, I'm proud of you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, so many of you raised your hands. Can we do this? In just a moment, I'm going to have the band are going to sing a beautiful chorus. As they sing that chorus, I'm actually going to get down off this platform. I'm going to stand down here on the floor. And we're all going to stand to our feet in just a moment. When we stand to our feet, those of you that raise your hands, would you do something just a little bit brave? Would you grab a friend or somebody that you're sitting with and would you come and meet me here? Because I'd love to shake your hand. I'd love to pray for you personally, because the decision that you made tonight is the most important, the most powerful decision that any human being can make. I know 32 years ago, I made this decision and my life was just radically altered, and I want you to have that same experience. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, offer to walk with them. If you're sitting with someone that needed to raise their hand, would you walk with them as well? But church, why don't we stand to our feet? Let's put our hands together and make it easy for those that raise their hands, and mama and a son and on the side. Come on, let's put our hands together as they come. Come on, let's give them a great round of applause as they come. That went up, but listen, God can touch you where you are in your seat. Don't you worry about that. God will definitely do that. But here's the reason we bring people forward is not in any way to make a spectacle or a public, you know, display of how awesome or anything like that. The reason we do that is because sometimes if we just get you to raise your hand and then leave you where you are, we're in danger of leaving you where you are. And I've found in this life, it's just so easy to get stuck in a rut, stuck in a habit, stuck in a mindset, stuck in an addiction. And there's something powerful about getting out and walking to the altar. This is called an altar. It's where God alters things down here. So absolutely, He'll touch you in your seat, but He transforms you at the altar. And so we know that Jesus, when He hung on the cross, He did it publicly. And there's just a power. There's just a power when you come and you stand down here. So I'm just so proud of you guys. And we certainly never do this in any way to embarrass people. We do it to put courage in you. So I'm just so proud of you. So one more time, come on, let's give them a great round of applause. And if you raise your hand, you're like, man, you know what? I'm going to run down, quickly run down, because I'm about to pray. If you raise your hand, you're like, I didn't come, I'm being embarrassed, just grab your friend and say, come on, I'm coming down. If you got a friend, then raise your hand and say, come on, I'll walk with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your hands out towards these beautiful people? I want you guys to just close your eyes, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And it's a prayer I prayed 32 years ago on a beach, and it so changed my life. So I want you to pray this prayer tonight. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight that you so love me. You gave Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, thank you that you washed away my sin with your precious blood, so that tonight I am forgiven. Tonight I am a child of God. Heaven is my home. God, you are my Father. I'm your child and your servant from this moment forward, in Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.